continuing with chapter 12. Maybe just do a verse or two next week and then on through the chapter. Maybe do 13, 14, 15, just as the Lord will lead us. Must be led by the Lord in the class. But tonight we're at the 11th chapter, and because of its setting, we're doing the whole chapter. And for those who may be even newcomers to the class tonight, I've been teaching this class that this great book of Genesis, with its 50 chapters, these 50 chapters are broken up into 11 sections. There are 11 different sections in the book of Genesis. It's just like 11 little booklets placed into one book. And the 11 sections all begin with the same phrase, the generations of. That's how you know your book of Genesis. And if you learn them off, you can tell without looking at the book where every section begins. And then you know what's in the section, and you get to know this great book of Genesis. Now, for the sake of newcomers and something that's at the back of my mind, may we just look quickly through the sections again? The first one, it really begins in chapter 2. Because chapter 1 and the first three verses of chapter 2 are just a preface to the whole book. And then the first section begins with these words, chapter 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth. Because the word generations in the Hebrew, it just means the history. And this first little booklet is giving us the history of the heavens and the earth. And that first section goes right on through chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4. And the second section begins at the first verse of chapter 5. And you see your phrase again. This is the book of the generations of Adam. And now we get the history of the generations of Adam. And that's a short section because it just goes on through chapter 5 and the first 8 verses of chapter 6. And at verse 9 of chapter 6 you get your third section. These are the generations of Noah. And that goes right through 6 and 7 and 8 and 9. And you come to your fourth section in chapter 10, verse 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah. So that you see these little sections are placed there. And when we're in our chapter this evening, chapter 11, we're doing a part of the generations of the sons of Noah. And then there's a new section begins in our chapter this evening at verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. And then there's another new section begins in verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. So that you see, we have two new sections in our chapter this evening. Now, if you go on through the book, you'll find that there are 11 sections altogether. Some of the scholars make 12. But sometime I'll tell you the reason why. We just say there are 11. If you find 11 of them, you've got the 11 sections of Genesis. You see, the one that begins at verse 27, these are the generations of Terah. This section is one of the largest ones. It goes right through 11 and 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 and 18 and 19 and 20 and 21 and 22 and 23 and 24, right to 25. That's a great section. And it would be well worth doing that section, you know. You see, in chapter 25 and verse 12, you get another section. Now these are the generations of Ishmael. And then there are a few more sections after that, right to the 50th chapter, to the end of the book. And I would advise you, in studying this book of Genesis, to get the sections right. Because you'll find, if you know the sections, God hath put this book in sections that we might grasp the great truths of each section. You see, when you think of the generations of the heavens and the earth, my, in that section we come face to face with Satan for the first time. And we come face to face with sin for the first time. And we come face to face with the servant of sin, who was Cain, who murdered his brother for the first time. That's all in that first section. And then when you come to the second section, the generations of Adam, of course it takes up the line of Seth then. And we find that Enoch and Noah both belong to that section. And this is very interesting, because God took one of them home without dying, and he brought the other one through the storm. Which might bring us to typical teaching, because one day the Lord will come and he'll take the church home. And yet when the storm is raining on earth in the tribulation, there'll be a company sealed off and he'll keep them through the storm. Great teaching there. And of course, we noticed last week in the section that we were at, which was chapter 10, which began with the words, "Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." And I tried to outline for the class last week that when the ark rested on Mount Ararat, which is up in Armenia, that these three men stepped out of the ark, Shem, Ham, Japheth. And you remember I turned you to chapter 9, and I let you see verse 19. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And our job last week was just tracing where these boys went. And we noticed that the sons of Japheth went straight north from Armenia. And they landed what is now called the land of Magog. And one of the sons of Japheth was Magog. And we noticed that so many of his children went north. And then we noticed that all the sons of Ham, or at least the majority of them, they went south. Of course, Egypt to this day is called the land of Ham. And in the Bible, more than once, it's called the land of Ham. We noticed that some of the sons of Shem went east. We noticed that one of the sons of Japheth went east, Madai. He went out in Media came from Madhya. And last week we spent a great time tracing these families of the earth. And we noticed that the boys that went north, you will find that the real men from the north, if you take the Icelanders or the folks from the Faroe Isles, they're fair of skin. And it's just because of long living in the north. If you take the boys that went south and dwelt for thousands of years in the burning suns of Africa, they're all black. If you take the boys that went towards the rising of the sun, they belong to the yellow race. And if you take us out on the western flank here, well, we're just a rugged generation, that's all. And the further west they go, the redder they get. So we were having a great time to ourselves last week. We were tracing the sons of Noah, Shem, and Ham, and Japheth. And I want you to notice these two sections tonight in our chapter before we come to the teaching that's in the chapter. You'll notice that verse 10 tonight, it begins another short section. These are the generations of Shem. Now, it's quite true that last week we had the sons of Shem too, because this section last week was dealing with the generation of the sons of Noah, and of course Shem was one of the sons of Noah. But just notice this little difference till you see how beautiful your Bible is. In chapter 10, dealing with Shem, it says, verse 21, unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber. And that's the word that the word Hebrew comes from. Shem was the brother of Japheth the elder. Even to him were children born. And it's good to notice the children. The children of Shem, Elam, and Asher, and Arphaxad, and Lod, and Aram. And the children of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, Mash. Arphaxad begat Salah, and Salah begat Eber. And of Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg. For in his days was the earth divided. Now his brother's name was Joktan. And immediately it takes up the line from Joktan. Doesn't take up the line from Peleg. Onto Eber were two sons born. One was Peleg, and the other was Joktan. And then immediately in verse 26, it takes up the line from Joktan. There's been some discussions about the phrase, in his days was the earth divided. And the arguments have come from the word earth here. Because the word that's translated earth here is the old Hebrew word that means dry land. And there are quite a number of real Bible scholars, solid expositors, who believe that in the days of Peleg, the great seas came in to divide the earth. There are equally other brilliant scholars who believe that this phrase is referring not to a geological or geographical division, but to a national division. When the language was changed, and they became nations with the new language, and that's the side I'm on. I don't think the other bears water at all, because There are so many things we can bring in. But it's quite arguable. And if you're on that side, well, you just stay there. But what I want to get at, which is far more important than that, is this. Verse 25, unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. And as I say, chapter 10 takes the families from Joktan down to the end of the chapter. But when we're studying the sons of Shem in chapter 11, see verse 10 where I'm taking you tonight. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood, which is a wonderful little phrase for us to mark. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. Arphaxad lived 35 years and begat Salah. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Salah 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Salah lived 30 years and begat Eber. And Salah lived after he begat Eber 403 years and begat sons and daughters. And Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. And Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughters. And now our chapter takes up the line from the son Peleg this time. You see, the other chapter took it up from the son Joktan. So that you can see why this little section is put in. You see, last week we were looking at the generations of the sons of Noah. But on this occasion, we're looking at the generations of the son of Shem. And when God puts sections in like this, it simply means that he's giving us the history of the generation of the sons of Shem, the history that he wants us to get. And he's taken up the history, you can see, from Peleg, leaving Joktan out. These were two brothers. And he's taking it up from Peleg. Now, when you go down these verses, 19 and 20 and 21 and 22 and 23, you will find that this man Zerah lived 30 years and begat Nahor. And you'll find in verse 24 that Nahor lived 9 and 20 years and begat Terah. You see, God is bringing us to a spot. He's leading us through the revelation of the history of these generations, just the ones he wants us to see. And then you'll notice that in verse 27, we begin another section. These are the generations of Terah. And you'll notice that Terah begat Abram. You see, he's leading us very carefully. Now, you might think that's all difficult, and why should we do all that? You know, you can close your eyes and do this now. You can go back to Genesis, and you can see God creating man, Adam. And you can go to chapter 5 and see the generations of Adam, and you'll notice that it is Seth that God takes up. And you can come down the line from Seth and find Noah. And you can come down the line from Noah and you can find Shem. And you can come down the line from Shem and you can find Nahor. And you can come down the line from Nahor and find Terah. And you can come down the line from Terah and find Abraham. And God's been working it out very carefully. these are very wonderful chapters, and they're not to be thrown about. God's been doing big things for us. He's been leading us very carefully down from a man to families, and as last week we saw, from families to nations to kingdoms. And now he's going to set the nations aside, take up Abraham, and take one nation. And he's going to do wonders through that nation. These are very wonderful chapters, these 11 chapters. That'll do for us, just getting those last two sections in this evening. But I want you to notice that in the first part of the chapter this evening, from verse 1 to the end of verse 9, we have what I've called, first of all, historical facts. We're back to history again tonight, and there are some staggering historical facts. And it's good, you know, to notice the facts as you go through. We must notice the historical facts. Must carry history with us all the way. But you'll notice as we come to these facts that we're also face to face with some ecclesiastical follies. Because there is a Babylonish religion that appears here. And we've got to see some of the follies of this Babylonish religion. Now, the wonder of this old book is this, that no matter what section you take, you can find history, you can find something that's historical, something that's doctrinal, something that's fundamental, something maybe dispensational, and always something practical, but you always must remember that there might be underneath the shadow of the whole thing something typical. And so you've got a wonderful book in your hand, and you must go very careful. There are so many fields in the farmstead of every chapter that you'll need to know what field you're going into, that you might indeed get the benefit of the whole farm of the chapter. So that in this portion this evening, I think we've got some historical facts, and we've some ecclesiastical follies, and praise God, we've got some great typical features. And that's what we're after this evening. Now last week when we were tracing these lads, Shem, Ham and Japheth, we noticed that one of the sons of Ham in chapter 8, who came from Cush, was called Nimrod. And I pointed out to the class last Tuesday that this word Nimrod, you can look it up sometime in the Hebrew lexicon, that it means rebellious panther. And mind you, whoever named this lad must have been guided by God, as were many of the mothers in the Old Testament, because this fellow lived up to his name. He became a rebel against God. You see, if I were to carry the class back to chapter 9, you'll remember it was the son of Ham, and Ham and his sons were cursed, chapter 9, and they were made to be servants, and they became the slaves of slaves. And of course, this fellow Nimrod, being one under that curse, he didn't like it. So he's the one who steps out of line here, and he's going to rebel against this. And he became a mighty rebel. See verse 8, Cush begot Nimrod, we're at chapter 10. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. We must read that carefully because it simply means he began to be a mighty rebel in the earth, living up to his name. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And I said to you last week, don't think that he was hunting for wild beasts. He was hunting for souls. Because in a moment you're going to read he founded a kingdom. Yes, he was wanting men to stand in with him. He was opposing everything that God had said up to now. And it says here, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. When a man opposed God in those days, there was a proverb saying, well, he's just like Nimrod. The old Hebrew Jewish Targum reads like this. Nimrod, who was an arrogant tyrant before the Lord. That's what he was. Man who opposed God. And it said here, verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And I pointed out that in the Hebrew Bible, that word is written like this for the first time, B-A-B-hyphen-E-L. And every scholar knows that when a word ends in E-L, it means God. Comes from the old Hebrew word Elohim. Because you know that Beth-El means the house of God. You know that Emmanuel means God with us. You should know that Daniel, the word Dan means judge, that God is judge. You should know that El Shaddai, Shaddai means the mighty one, God the Almighty. And so this fella has B-A-B hyphen E-L. My, this is the kingdom he's founding. And the word B-A-B in Hebrew at that day meant the gateway to God. He's founding a new religion. He's not having any more of this sacrifice. He's not going to depend on the blood of the Lamb anymore. He's founding a new kingdom. A religious kingdom. Wants to rule the state from religion. That's where this began, way down here with Nimrod. And you know, he founded the Babylonish religion. Do you notice this? Verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calne, all in the land of Shinar. You see, when many of the sons of Ham went south and went down into Egypt and down into North Africa and into Africa, this fellow Nimrod went right out east, went to the land of Shinar, went to Persia. That's where the land of Shinar is. He went right over, across the Syrian desert, and crossed the Euphrates, and went over across Mesopotamia, and went on into the land of Shinar. And it's there that he founded this religious kingdom. And it is the first time that we've been talking about kingdom in Genesis. We've had man and families. Now we have nations. Here's the kingdom. It's a religious one. Now that follows on, or our chapter follows on just there. Now I want you to notice these are historical facts. This fellow was the great leader. That's Nimrod. Now, we want to notice the fact of language here. Verse one. Only starting now. Sorry for being so long and getting started, but sure you're out for the night anyway. Verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And you know, it's good for us to notice the phrase, the whole earth. You see, as some of the sons of Japheth went north towards Russia, some of the sons of Japheth went west. Yes, some of the sons of Japheth went east. And the sons of Ham went south. Let's get this quite clear, that the whole earth is one language. In fact, I'll make as bold to say they were all of one color. But it was years and thousands of years in their different climates that has made all the difference. But, you know, this word, the whole earth, is a tremendous phrase, isn't it? Because when we were in chapter 9, we did notice this. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. You know, I think we want to keep that in mind. Because when Paul is preaching in the Acts of the Apostles, let's do it for the young folks, I can easily quote it. It's Acts 17, and he's preaching at a place called Mars Hill. And it's a wonderful spot, Mars Hill. It's just outside of Athens. And one day I had the great privilege of standing on Mars Hill and preaching to a crowd. That was quite a thrill for me. I'm sure I never did anything like Paul did at the preaching. Verse 22 of Acts 17. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship." Wasn't that very quick of Paul? To take up one of these inscriptions that was on this altar, the unknown God, he says, you must worship this man ignorantly or this one ignorantly if he's unknown. And then he said, Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men. Let's get that bit together tonight. You know, the whole earth was of one language. My, the whole earth came from Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Japheth, Shem and Ham, from Noah. My God had made them all of one blood. Yes, let's get the hold of that. You know, we're about to see God taking Abraham, aren't we? God is going to call Abraham in chapter 12. Let's get back to chapter 12 of Genesis. And watch this. This is what we'll be doing next week. Verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. Watch this. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You know, I think it's great to say that. Because, you know, when we get to the line of Abraham, we'll be quite quick to trace. Coming from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob came Christ. And you know, when the woman went away from Sychar's well and the people of Sychar came out and sat round his feet, at the end of the day they said, "We have heard him ourselves, and we know that this is the Christ," watch it, "the Savior of the world." Want to get that in? You know, I think we need to get the hold of this. All people may have a different color of skin, and we'll soon know why they have a different speech or language. Let's get this, that God is made of one blood. All families. Man and woman, there's only one Savior. It's the man, Christ Jesus, who came from the loins of Abraham. He's the Savior of the world. And I'll tell you this. Let's go back to... Where were we? Acts 17. I shouldn't have come away from it. Acts 17. Watch this. You younger ones, get the hold of this. It says that in verse 29, Paul's still preaching at Mars Hill. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." He says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." God's calling the world to attention tonight. And then he said this quickly, "Because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world." Righteousness. You know, friends, there's a whole line of truth here. It's far too big for me to handle in the meeting tonight, but I'll do it quickly for you. You know, if you can get your eye on Christ, and you know that Christ was the eternal Word, then you'll very soon know that all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. You know, he's the maker of all things. And then he's the Savior of all men. There's no other thing. There's none. And then I'll tell you this. He's the judge. All the world. I'll tell you this. One day Jesus will come back to this earth and he shall reign where'er the sun. My whole earth, that's the word we're at, isn't it? It will be filled with the glory of the Lord, just the way the waters cover the sea. And he's maker and Savior, and Judge, and King, and tonight he's on the throne. God has appointed him heir of all things. What a Savior. Far too big for me to handle, but you take it and make something of it. Let's get back to this chapter. This is a historical fact, isn't it? That the whole earth was of one language. and of one speech. We're looking at these historical texts. We've seen this historical leader in the 10th chapter, and we see this language. This is a historical fact. It was all one language, one speech. Verse 2 says, "And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east," and if you've got a good marginal reference Bible, you'll notice that the Hebrew actually is "journeyed eastward." It's a little number at the word "from," and in your marginal reference, it's "eastward." I don't think they were journeying from the east. I think they were journeying eastward. It's just the way the Hebrew is. It's difficult at times. But this fellow was coming from Mount Ararat, you know, and is going on eastwards. And he journeyed on until he came to the land of Shinar. That just shows us that this chapter is very much connected with the last one. In fact, some things in this chapter are before some things in the last chapter. That's why these chapters are difficult to handle. And it's just because that God wants us to see the line of Jotam and then wants us to see the line of Peleg that we've got these two chapters so much in line with one of them, with some things before the other, that it makes it difficult. But if you can see this, it's all right. You notice that Nimrod founded his kingdom in the land of Shinar. And now we're back at the land of Shinar again. Well, you know where the land of Shinar is, don't you? Don't think there's any trouble with that. If there is, I'll do this quickly for the younger ones. This is Daniel, isn't it? It's the first chapter. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. And it's the first chapter. We must remember that there are lambs of the fold in the flock, and got to teach them how to find the things and put them together, and that's why we do this. First chapter, first verse. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." You'll notice who he was. He was king of Babylon, onto Jerusalem and besieged it. "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God." He really destroyed the temple at Jerusalem and took away the vessels, "which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God." Because you'll notice where the land of Shinar is now. It's in Babylon, isn't it? Yes, I think that's quite clear. He's the king of Babylon. He's taking these things to the land of Shinar, and you'll notice that he's got a heathen temple out there. It's the house of his gods. Ah, well, it was founded first by Nimrod, this man who rebelled against God, this man who started the Babylonish religion. It was founded by him. So that we've got historical facts here. We've got this leader in history. We've got the fact of one language. We've got the fact of land, the land of Shinar. Now, I want you to get this. Let's go back to the 10th chapter again. This is the problem. We've got to go back and forwards. We've got this leader in history. We've got the fact of one language. We've got the fact of land, the land of China. Now, I want you to get this. Let's go back to the 10th chapter again. This is the problem. We've got to go back and forwards. Now, when it's talking about Nimrod in verse 8, and then 9, and then 10, it says in 10, and the beginning of his kingdom, mind you, he founded the kingdom, was Babel. And I said it was spelt B-A-B hyphen E-L, in the land of Shinar. And it says, out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh. Now, there's a little number at a good reference Bible at the word went. Because it makes you think in the reading here that out of that land went forth Asher. But if you go into your margin, you'll find he went out into Assyria. And that simply means that Nimrod left the land of Shinar and went into the land of Asher and builded the city of Nineveh. Now, that may not seem very much to you, but if you were watching the generations of Shem there, watch verse 22 of chapter 10. The children of Shem, here they are, Elam, Asher. Asher belonged to Shem. Who did Nimrod belong to? Now, the first battle, I think, that was ever fought in this world was the day that Nimrod left the land of Shinar and went up to take the land of Asher. And this was Ham going against Shem. Because Asher came from Shem. Oh, this is the old struggle, isn't it? This is Egypt against Israel. You're waking up now. That's where it began, right back there. He went up and took the land that Asher had. And on that land, he built this heathen city, Nineveh. Now, you needn't turn your nose up so much at Jonah running away, need you? Jonah had no notion of going down there. Jonah was a Jew. And Jonah knew the history that some of us isn't of. Of course, no man should turn his nose up when God sends him. But he was a bigoted Jew and he said, I'm not going. And you remember that he took a ship to Tarshish. That was one of the sons of Japheth. He went right across the Mediterranean to Tarshish. And so Jonah turned his back on Nineveh and went to Tarshish. But you see, this fellow Nimrod, he not only founded a kingdom, and a kingdom that was to be ruled by religious authority. But you know, he made war against Asher and took his land and built it Nineveh. And you know, when these fellows were able to build cities like the city of Nineveh and eventually Babylon, there was a lot of learning amongst them. Don't you think that they were cavemen for a moment? I want you to get the hold of this, that these are facts. These are historical facts. This is the character that built Nineveh. And you know, from that day to this day, right down through the years, my Egypt, which is Ham, has always coming against the Jew or Israel, which is Shem, which is from Abraham. And you know, poor old Nazar comes from Ham. And he's been making an attack lately upon Israel, which comes from Shem. Right on our doorstep of time. And of course, you know, the Egyptians were never so pleased as when they had the Israelites for 400 years as prisoners under their taskmasters. Ah, but God brought them out through the blood of the Lamb. And remember, it will be the power of the Lord Jesus that will defend these Israelites yet, when these Hamites think that they'll overcome them. Some of you boys that don't know anything about the future of the Jew, you have lost a great bit of your Bible, or maybe you never knew it. And I think it's a pity of you. That's all I think, because it's here, all right. That'll do for historical facts for a moment. Let's get the hold of this. We're back at Genesis chapter 11. And we're at the second verse. It came to pass as they journeyed towards the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. Now, this is what is called the Tower of Babel. And you know, when I went to school, and the dear old schoolmistress took us for religious instruction, she always taught us that they were building a tower to heaven. Now, I don't think there was anybody in this world ever as daft as all that. I'm perfectly sure that is not the truth. Of course you would know tonight that nobody would start to build a tower to heaven. You know that the Americans and the Russians are throwing rockets at a great expense, and I think the highest they've put them yet is somewhere about 500 miles above the earth. There's a long way to go. Long way after that to heaven. And there's nobody in this world just as daft as all that. But the Bible never said that at any time. The Bible never said that. That's why these fellows who argue with the Bible, they want to take another look at it. Watch the reading here. It says, verse 4, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower. You see the word tower? If you look it up in the Hebrew, it's the Hebrew word that's translated temple. Let us build us a city and a temple. Because they've always connected the temple and the city in this Babylonish religion. And watch this bit. Let us build us a city and a temple whose top, now your next two words are in italics, I hope, in your Bible, may reach. They're italics, aren't they? Which simply means they were not in the original. And the truth is, whose top may be like unto the heavens? Oh, not whose top may reach. I don't know what to put that in for. You know, I've traveled in the Far East. And whether you would agree with me or not doesn't worry me too much, but I went into all the heathen temples because I've got to see for myself. The shoes off and within. The heathens. Yes. You might think I was wrong. You can think whatever you like about it. I did it. And I went in and had a good look round. And I found that in all these heathen temples, the roof has got the zodiac on it still. And these men bow down and worship the sun and the moon and the stars. The top of the temple is like unto the heavens. It's still there yet. Still for you to see. It was a heathen religion. It was a heathen temple. Nimrod was the founder of this Babylonish religion. I told you that last week Nimrod had a son called Tammuz. And we found a plaster cast of Tammuz. It had been brought into the Lord's house in Jerusalem. Because, you know, in these heathen temples, they put plaster casts up and worship. And, you know, this Babylonish religion and this Babylonish temple and this bowing down and worshiping the things in the heavens and bowing down to these plaster casts, this Babylonish religion has come down to us today. You'll find it in places. My dear friend, God detests any man or any woman bowing down to a plaster cast. What do you think God is? My, that's pagan. That's what that is. Pagan. Nowhere in the scriptures are you instructed to do any such thing. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. God won't put up with that Babylonish nonsense. And you know, some of the vestments that we see today, we see some of these ministers and priests and popes rigged up in these vestments. What do you think they are? They're Babylonish garments. What do you think Peter and James and John wore? Babylonish garments. Not for a moment. And you know, friend, the churches are amalgamating secretly to go back to this Babylonish nonsense. But I can tell you we have no notion of doing that. We have absolutely no notion of going back to Babylonish garments or going back to worship plaster casts of anything. We worship God through Christ and worship God in spirit and according to his truth. This was the beginning of this thing. And you'll very soon find how it came to the ends of the earth in a moment. You see, this is what we call ecclesiastical or Babylonish religion. Now, I want you to get the hold of this bit. Verse 4, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a temple whose top may be like unto the heavens. Now, here's the bit. Let us make us a name. You know, we all must tremble here. Friend, if you're anxious in the least little bit about your denominational name, you're tainted with Babylonishism somewhere. I try try to lead this assembly that they'll never work for a moment for the Baptists. And God pity some of you old dead Baptists, for it's all that's in your head. It's Baptist, Baptist, Baptist. You're Babylonish Baptists, that's what you are. God shame you. Yes. And if that's in your head tonight, you're tainted. You want to come here and work for the Lord and never mind the Baptists. And you'll need to worship him. My, there's some of us, we're ready to fight about our denominational name. It's our name. Ah, may our names perish. The only name that must be exalted among us is the name of the Lord. Let's exalt his name together. And if you're tainted with this, making yourself a name, you've got a bit of this Babylonicism about you yet. Get away from it and put all your strength into exalting his name. You know, that's what you call Babylonish glorification, isn't it? Ah, yes, this was Nimrod's idea. Let us make us a name. Babylonish religion, Babylonish glorification. Watch this now. They said, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may be like unto the heavens, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. You know, they wanted a unity, didn't they? Ah, you know, we're getting back to this idea. We're getting back to this one temple idea. We're getting back to this unity of heathens. We're getting back to this, let us make us a name, aren't we? Or are we not? Man, we're going to end as we begun. It's a great talk about unity now. And if you dare to say anything against it, you're a Paisleyite. Well, thank God I'm no Paisleyite. Thank God. I preach what's in this book, and I defy anybody to stop me. And I'll show you what unity is and what it means for a moment, if you're prepared to follow me. Have a look at this now. This is Ephesians. Paul writing to the saints at Ephesus. And this is chapter 5. And he's writing to these saints, born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and he writes this to them. Verse 8, chapter 5, Ephesians, verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, and we admit that, but now are ye light in the Lord. And then he exhorts us, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And then he says this, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, does the Lord really mean this? Does he mean that his children should have no fellowship the unfruitful works of darkness? And I'll tell you, he does. I'm telling you. You know, you can't ask me, and don't ask, to go and associate with some old minister who denies God's words and who blasphemes Christ's cross and who openly detests Christ's blood. Don't ask me to go and have fellowship with them on a Sunday evening and let them lead the meeting. No! Have no fellowship! What do you think God's talking about? Does he mean it or does he not? Oh, and then they're blathering about holiness. Well, just be as holy as the book wants you to be and it'll be all right. I'm only obeying the book. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But I'll tell you, we think, rather reprove them, and that's what I'm doing now. Is that what God says? God's not asking me to unite with that. God's telling me to keep away from that. Some of you are stuck in it. Ah, oh, go on with your Babylonian religion and mixture. No wonder you're confused. Watch this now. This is 2 Corinthians. And it's the 6th chapter. And Paul is writing to these saints at Thessalonica at Corinth. And he's saying to them in his second letter to the Corinthians, the 6th chapter, he's saying in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You think he means this? I'll tell you, he does. I'm telling you, friends, if in any shape or form that word yoked is going to apply, if you're tied in with unbelievers, you're breaking God's word. And don't wrestle with it. Be not unequally yoked. It's just God's word. Here's what he says now. He says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? You know the answer, don't you? What communion hath light with darkness? You know the answer. What concord hath Christ with Belial? You know the answer. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? You know the answer. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You know the answer. Verse 17 says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. That's God's word, isn't it? That's what God wants. That's what I'll do too. Don't you ever ask me, none of you, to go to a meeting where an old religious pharisaical hypocrite is leading it, who doesn't trust my Savior because I have no time for him. And God doesn't allow me to be with him. And I'm just obeying God, even if I have to stand on my own. Yes, separate is the word. Watch this little bit. This is Paul writing to Timothy. And it's 2 Timothy. And it's the 3rd chapter. Paul writing to Timothy. It's 2 Timothy and it's chapter 3. And Paul saying to young Timothy, verse 1, this know also, teaching this young fellow, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And we're in the last days. And I tell you, we're about to see perilous times. And perilous times shall come for believers, for men. They're going to come from men, you know. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And these men that's been described will have a form of godliness. Of course, they'll have to have a temple of some kind. But denying the power thereof, watch the next four words, you should mark them in red ink. From such turn away. That unity. My, that's as clear as God can make it. I didn't need to pass the 11 plus to know what that meant. From such turn away. What do you think it means? Is it God's word to you? If the Lord were bending over this and saying, would it make any difference? It's time some of you learn to obey the word of God and stop your crookedness. Just obey the word of God and you'll be all right. We're not going in for any Babylonish unity. Thank God we're a peculiar people. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Directed by the word of the Lord. Separated unto the Lord. We belong to Him. We don't want to rule the state. We just want to be led by the Lord. That's all. You know, friends, we're living in a day and an hour that so many queer things are happening. My, we have Babylonish religion, north and west and east and south. And then we have so many Protestants who stand out against it. But you know, these Protestants have no time for Christ. And they're as bad as the Babylonianists. Some of you fellows that swank about on the 12th of July with your sash will die and go to hell yet. It's time somebody talked to you. Somebody talk to you. Don't you think that I'm on this platform against Rome and shaking dead Protestantism by the hand, for I have time for neither. Oh, I'm between the devil and the deep sea. I know that. My dear friend, that Babylonish religion is something that God detests. And dead Protestantism is something that God detests too. You'll need to take your stand for Christ, sir. You'll need to bow your knees and accept God's Son as your own and personal Savior, or you'll be left in the confusion when Jesus comes. You know, this was a confusion, wasn't it? Let's get back there. You're going to be late tonight, I can see that. But I'm not hurrying for anything. Before I'm much older, I'll steal that clock when somebody's not here. Now, I want you to get the hold of this. We have seen this Nimrod fellow, the rebel, founding this religion, Babylonish. And we have noticed that his big objective was to glorify his name. Oh, just the name. And we have noticed now that there was a Babylonish unification here. My, they were the whole of the sea. Ah, but then God came down. Just watch that. See, verse 6, verse 5. And the Lord came down. That's a wonderful wee phrase, isn't it? My, they were going to take it all over. Make everybody bow to them. Ah, but the Lord came. It's one of the places where the Lord came down. You know, that's why I say that you've got to watch this book, because you've not only historical and fundamental and evangelical and doctrinal, you've got typical teaching here. You've got to watch. You know, the Lord will come again to this world of ours. You know, if we were reading tonight in 2 Thessalonians, we'd read about the Antichrist. And we would read that he's the lawless one of the translations. Of course, Nimrod was the lawless one. And if we were reading there in Revelation 13, you would find that he made war with the saints. He made war with the Shemites, with Asher. And you'll find that he had an apostasy here. He had a whole kingdom that followed him. Built this temple and started this apostate religion. Find in 2 Thessalonians that he exalted himself above everything that was called by God. And this fellow's going to exalt his own name. And you'll find this, that this was a truthless unity. You know, they would love me to sacrifice truth for unity. I have no notion of doing that. I can't put God's word on an altar and sacrifice it to go in with some of the old apostates that's about this time. I can't do that. And I'm not doing it. You can't sacrifice God's truth for unity. What sort of unity would that be? Oh, no. This was a truthless unity. Ah, well, that's the sort of unity that the Antichrist will have when he comes. You know, you can see the typical teaching here. You can see that Nimrod was a type of the Antichrist who will come at the end. And when he gets his kingdom founded, and he uses Babylonish religion, then the Lord will come. My, he'll be left in confusion. Friends, there's just one thing for me to point out, and it's this. You see, the Lord came right down to earth here. And when the Antichrist has formed his kingdom and has this apostate unity going, the Lord will come to earth, right down to earth, and put his feet on the Mount of Olives. Ah, but a few years before that, the Lord will come to the air and take his waiting people home. You know, we're on the verge of the Lord's return. Take his people home. Sometimes, you know, they think they're so strong, they have you hemmed in. My, they'll crush you. They'll make you bow. You know what will happen? We'll rise and leave them in their confusion. Because when God came, he confused the whole world. He scattered them abroad and gave them a different language each. That's where we get the change in the tongues. And that change will go on until that day when from the north and the south and the east and the west, from black and white and red and yellow, saints will stand around the throne, and with one tongue, a sing unto him who loved them from every nation, tongue, people. My, he'll take us home. Unsaved friend, let me ask you one question. Have you made Christ yours by faith? Have you made him your Savior? Are you still in the confusion? Are you worshiping candles? Or merely? I trust you're not. Dear Roman Catholic schoolteacher came to see me not so long ago. She said, "You know, Mr. Mullen, I can get to heaven through merely." I said, "I don't think you can, you know. And I'll tell you why I don't think it, dear. Peter, and you know a lot about Peter. Peter, talking about Christ in Acts chapter 4, said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And I'll tell you, dear, what Jesus said. Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Look, the whole crowd of us, whether we're Romans or Prods, we're shut up to Christ. And we need Christ. And we need to make Christ our Savior by faith. Then you'll be ready when Jesus comes. You'll be able to say, when the roll is called up yonder,